We are live.
Nice.
But I don't see anybody.
Well, they'll be here.
You think?
Yep.
Okay, I hope so.
Yeah, they'll be here.
Oh,
we're a few minutes early.
There's Jenny Forbes.
Don't worry online.
And don't worry online, yes. That's right. Hello, Lois. Good to see you tonight. And Dave Owens, good evening to you. Oh boy, it's going quick. Lisa Oja, how is your son? Didn't he move to Arkansas? You can answer me by writing back to Dean and he'll tell me.
You might actually see the answer there before
okay.
You start talking.
All right. I think he was moving to Arkansas to be like a forest ranger.
Oh, okay.
That's kind of cool, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, and Allie Boss and Marilyn Waugh and Sharon Lytle. Hello. Good to see everybody.
Bill McElvoy.
I'm a little disappointed, Dean, in the weatherman.
Okay.
Because, you know, he told us that Monday was going to be kind of gloomy, but it was going to warm up and be clear Tuesday and Wednesday. And I'm a little upset because, of course, now somebody's going to tell me on here, Pastor Phil, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay. Yeah. I accept that great rebuke. So you don't bother. You don't even need to write it.
Don't even do it. Who were you talking to earlier?
Lisa Oja.
She said, yes, we're going to visit him this weekend.
Okay, cool. Yeah, that's right. Good. Judy Meyer. Hello, Judy and David. Nice to see you, or nice to see your name. And Greg Long. Wonderful. Very good. And Charlene Braden.
Man, they're just rolling.
They're rolling in now. And the Ostranders just checked in. And Mary Nelson.
And there's Andy
J. Bisher. Call Whiskey. They're all coming. Well, that is awesome. Well, I hope everybody's having a good day. I had a good day. Kind of exciting. I'm just can I give whispers here? Can I kind of
Are you literally whispering?
Can I
don't literally whisper.
I just want to let the cat out of the bag a little bit. Just let the cat out of the bag. I don't know how many of you were listening to the governor today, but she was kind of encouraging because she was talking about opening up some more things, and it was exciting to me for her to open up things like the theater. Not because I want to go running to the theater, mm-hmm. but that's a big group setting,
yeah.
And I'm sure there's all kinds of restrictions and requirements, but that kind of gives just a little bit of the thought that they think it's okay for bigger groups to meet.
Yeah.
So I was encouraged by that, and I think aquariums and museums and things like that are going to be opening, so that's good. So there's Joe Ahrens coming in.
Pretty much any decision made, there's implications for what we can do.
That's right. So I'm just going to let the cat out of the bag just a little bit. We had a meeting just a little before, right now, an elders meeting at 4:30, and we were talking about some of our plans that we have. And so just so you guys can start getting it in your mind, and if you want to gossip this to other people, that'll be okay. This is one of those, you know, positive gossip messages, right?
Mm-hmm.
We are in the talks about opening the building back up, and our plans are on June the 7th to have what we call a soft launch. And what the soft launch is for many of the people with specific responsibilities and positions like security people and ushers and greeters and all group leaders and the pastors and the elders and the deacons and all of their families, we are going to practice. It'll be a church service. It will be online just like it has been, but we're going to get a group together so that we can practice how we're going to do things when we get things back. And there's going to be some changes. You know, one of the biggest worries I have is when we get going again, is that people are going to come back with expectations that everything's going to be just exactly like it was the day they left on March the 8th. Did you know that March the 8th was the last time that we had a full service at Grace? Well, it won't be exactly like that. So on June the 7th, there's a select group of people, not because they're better than anybody, we just got to have some people to help us practice. And we're going to practice. Then on the 14th, it's going to be simple as 1, 2, 3. There's going to be one service on the 7th, and it's a practice service at 9:30. There's going to be two services on the 14th. And then if we need it, in order to keep space of distancing, there'll be three services on the 21st. And we do anticipate we will need three services, but we're just talking about how to be able to do it with social distancing and taking all the precautions that we need. And folks, I can tell you ahead of time, we've got a list of precautions and details that we're working on right now that will ensure that that we are taking the virus seriously. And we know that things are opening up, but it's not gone yet. They don't have a vaccine yet. So we're doing our best to get ready for that. So that's something that you can look forward to coming up the 7th and then the 14th. But this Sunday, the 24th and the 31st, it's business as usual. See you at live stream 9:30 on Sunday morning. And for those of you that are thinking, well, boy, it's going to be a while before I can come back to the church. Man, that is okay. You're responsible for your own situation, and you have to have the confidence. And that's when we want people to come back. We want people to come back when they have the confidence that they can do it with safety and with their health situations in mind. So it's not going to be like off to the races on the first day. It's going to be, we're going to creep back into this. And then many other details have to enter into it. But that's just a little bit of information to give you a little hope about when things are going to get going. Well, I gave some questions. Did you post those questions on the Facebook thing?
I did.
All right.
But I've already forgotten them. They're not in my head. So
they're not in your head. So
them.
You need to be able to type them. Well, let's see if I can find them here. Oh, here it is. I got my pages backwards already. Okay, so I want to ask this question. That is this one. What do you think is the most oft given command and the command we most generally break that is given in the Bible? What do you think is the one command most often given, but it's not in the Ten Commandments, and that is most generally broken by mere humans like us? What do you think is the one command that is most often given and is most routinely broken by us? That's the first question. And the second question is, what would you say are the top three concerns for Americans today? What would you say are the top three concerns for Americans today? Boy, they are nailing it one right after another. You guys are into it. Man, you guys ought to be teaching this lesson for me because you're naming it one right after another. All right, most often commanded, but quite often and routinely broken. What one command would that be? All right, so Dean, do you have any idea what that is? Which command is the one that's most often given and most routinely broken in the Scripture?
Well, I would just like to note for the record that I knew this before I saw this stream of answers, but it's fear not.
Fear not.
Yep.
365, 366 times the Bible says, fear not.
Yeah, Pastor Matt recently told me that the most often said command was fear not.
Oh, yeah, wow. We were okay, talking about that's that, cool.
So. By the way, can I just say something really quick that's silly?
Yeah.
I typed it right, just so you know. I typed your question right on the post today.
Right.
I had it in my head that your question was, what were the top three things Americans need right now?
Yeah.
And I wanted to tell you as a joke, TV, tacos, and toilet paper.
TV, tacos, and toilet paper. Well, that's in light of coronavirus. Dean, only you could come up with that. That's pretty awesome. So, and the second question was, what would you say are the top three concerns Americans have today? Susan Sutton says health, employment, and it moved before I could see it. Well, there's lots of folks out there with good answers. All right, I think I can tell you without much possibility of error. I think that the most oft-given command in the Scripture that is most routinely broken is that one that you mentioned. It is fear not. Bonnie, did you have another one, or does that make sense to you? I think that's the one, don't you? All right. So, let me ask you this. Are we fearful of anything today? Yes, you bet. What kinds of things are on the list? Well, we might start with sickness, disease, pandemic. That's on everybody's list at some level. I think we could put things like the future, the dark, death, economic failure, war, violence. There's so many things that we might mention. So I know we're not supposed to fret or fear, but I think it is a given that we do. In fact, I think God has to keep reminding us in the scriptures, fear not, because we're so apt to fear. He says, don't fear. Well, he keeps telling us that because we keep doing what? What do we keep doing? Well, we keep fretting, fearing. And now, we have to realize this, that fear is an emotion, and God created emotions. And, you know, anxiety, fear, and fretting, they're not unnatural. They're just unhelpful. Does that make sense? They're not unnatural. It's understandable that we fear. They're just not real helpful. Okay. I think I can say that there's a lot of apprehension out there right now, a lot of outright fear that's going on in the hearts of many. Coronavirus has not only taken away our confidence for our everyday activities, but it's robbing a sense of security for the future. And you know, everybody is losing something. I made a list here of things that people are losing in this period of time. You know, we always hate to know that we're losing out on something, and we're losing something. You know, the aged are losing something. You know, they're losing their confidence that, you know, that they can go out and about without getting sick. People in the long-term care facilities, and of course here in Iowa, that has been that along with the meatpacking houses has been a real hard-hit area. You know, the graduates are losing something. They're losing their regular graduation, you know, what they've looked forward to. I understand that they're having some walk-through graduations and some drive-through graduations, all kinds of things. Brides and grooms are losing something because, you know, May and June, that's marriage months. You know, that's when everybody gets married. And so I heard one group had a big wedding plan. They ended up just deciding just, we'll just get married Friday night at the Justice of the Peace. And that's what they did. So everybody involved in education is losing something during this time. Teachers, parents, students, administrators, they're all losing out in something involved with education. Workers and laborers are losing. They're losing their jobs, losing their security. People that are investors, they're losing. Employers, they're losing because they're losing the work. You know, some of the workers that are sick that they need, and that's part of the problems with the packing plants is so many people are sick, they can't really run the lines that they need to. Frontline responders in all phases of health and public service, they sure lost their security. They have to work, keep performing, and we thank God for them. Elected officials are losing something. They're just everyone is losing something. And of course, I think I can speak for churches. We're losing something. We're losing the ability of that just free coming and going. And you know, at our church, especially at Grace Church, we're a very welcoming church, and a lot of handshaking and back slapping and so on. One of our ladies said on one of the updates the other day that she's a hugger and she just misses being able to just come to church and greet her friends. That was Cheryl Goree, yeah, and she just misses it so much. So the question is there anyone that this does not affect? Well, no. Well, there's on the other side of this, there's something that we can learn. There's something that we can observe and profit from this coronavirus. And we don't want to miss the idea that God knew about it. God allowed it. God's in control of it. And there is something that he's trying to teach every one of us in this coronavirus event. And we don't want to miss it. So tonight we're going to go back to the Psalms, and I keep bouncing around, and Bonnie and I read the Psalms together, and we read Psalm 49 because it was that day of the week on the 19th, and I read it, and boy, as I read through it, I said, this is the one I have got to talk to the folks about on Wednesday night. So Psalm 49, let's read the first four verses, and I'm going to jump right into it. Psalm 49, I think this will be a great blessing. It says, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, and I will disclose my dark sayings on the harp. So first thing I want to label, if you want to write it in there in your Bible like you did last week, just two words, listen up. It's just basically God speaking through his writer, and we don't know who the writer is. It says to the sons of Korah. So we don't know who the writer is. It kind of lends credence to the idea that God's the author of all scripture. And he just says, listen up. And the theme that I get out of this is that God is a universal God. Because when he's speaking, he's in this passage, he's not just speaking to the Jews. He's not just speaking to Christians alone. He's speaking to the whole world. He says it clearly. He says, give ear, all inhabitants of the world. And then he mentions the stratas of society. He speaks to all people, all of the inhabitants. And there's a group of people in the world that say they don't believe in God. Well, God believes in them because he's speaking to them. Right here, he says, I'm speaking to everybody on the earth. And it doesn't matter what they really say about whether they believe in God or not. They have to deal with God's word, God's world, and his reality. I hear people say all the time, they talk about the laws of nature. Nature does this and nature does that. And you can't go against the laws of nature. Well, that's a ridiculous thing to say because there are no laws of nature. There are just God's laws that nature has to obey. And God is the one that set the parameters. Here's where the ocean can come to, and here's how the sun rises and sets and all these things. And so he speaks to all people. Then he does something else. He speaks to every strata of humanity. He speaks to the low and the high. It lists it there for you, the rich, the poor. And sadly, when people have assets and money or they have material possessions, they feel very little need sometimes to heed anything that God says. I think we got a good New Testament example of that in Luke 12:19. There was this rich man. He had an inheritance, and his inheritance was very fruitful, and it produced a huge crop. And he says, man, what am I going to do with all this bumper crop I have? He says, I know what I'll do. I'll build me some bigger barns, and I'll put this stuff away, and then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods for many years, so eat, drink, and be merry. So he thought that he had little need for God because he had so much stuff. And of course, you know what happened. If you read that passage, he died that night. And the Lord says, now who's all that stuff going to go to? So it's a very foolish and dangerous attitude to develop. Everyone needs to hear God speak. So maybe you're in here with us, got 130 of you here tonight listening, at least 130 entries. There might be more people sitting there. But you have, you may be listening in tonight and you're not already a believer. Well, I just want to tell you that God speaks to you. He speaks to everybody. And right here, he's really talking about something important. And I think you're going to see it as we get into it. He does something else that's important. He speaks from the position of omniscience. He speaks from the position of omniscience. In verse 3, he says, my mouth will speak wisdom. And he's the author of wisdom, the author of knowledge. And when he speaks, he knows about what he's talking. He knows what he's speaking about. So he's going to speak wisdom from a position of omniscience. God doesn't ever dispense opinion or preference. He only dispenses the facts and the truth. And we don't know who the human penman of the passage is, but we know that God is speaking. He is speaking, and he is the one that we have in view, and he is inspiring this truth to be told. And then he speaks something else. Don't miss this now. He says, I'm going to speak in verse 4 in a proverb, and I'm going to disclose my dark saying on a harp or with an instrument of music. In essence, a proverb is poetry, and here the poetry is going to be put to music. So when you put poetry to music, what do you have? You have a song or you have a melody. And so the Psalms were the Psalter, and that's P-S-A-L-T-E-R for those of you taking notes. The Psalm is the Psalter or hymn book of the Hebrews. They sang these hymns. They'd come to church or to the synagogue or to their assemblies, and they would sing these things. So it's interesting that a subject to be sung about is going to be this one. Now we're going to look at this, and the subject matter tonight is the deceitfulness of material wealth and the pride it produces. That's the subject of this passage, that material wealth and riches are very deceitful. They give us a false pride. It's interesting that that's the subject matter, and he puts it to music and they sing about it. Well, the reason he does is that when we sing things, we remember them a lot longer than we remember anything else. Now, I'm talking to a lot of people out there that when you were growing up, you listened to all kind of music, and you may have forgotten lots of things that you studied in school, but the things put to music that you sang, a lot of those things, they can still remember, right? And there's always something, a little ditty or a rhyme or a musical slogan from commercials and so on. Bonnie and I have been watching particular reruns of some movies, and let's see if I whistle it. I'll see if I can whistle it. And you, as you're there, see if you can tell what this is. I bet they do know what that is.
Well, it's not a movie, but
it's a TV show. It went on for years and years. It's Andy Griffith Show. Yep. Well, I can still remember that. How can I still remember that after all these years? That's in the 60s when that was on. So that's the deal, is that when we sing things, we remember them. And so they put them to song. And so they're singing about these very, very important things. Now, it's interesting that we remember things that we sing. And they even say that Alzheimer's patients, many times, after they've forgotten who's what the names of people, sometimes who they know, they can still remember. I remember Dad Hayton. He could still sing hymns when he didn't even know who we were. And but when you start singing a hymn, he could sing along because there's just something about music. It just puts the words and drives home thoughts. Now, let me take an aside and just say something here for the benefit of everyone. Many of you are parents and grandparents, and you have the responsibility for your children. It is important what we sing in church. It's very important. When we go to church and we sing, we need to sing what is right. It has to be true. You know, I mean, just because it's a pretty melody doesn't mean we can sing it. It has to tell the truth. It has to be biblically right. And then let me move outside the church and say what we sing otherwise is very influential. What we sing at church is important, and what we sing outside of church is very influential. And everybody listening to me knows what I'm talking about, because music, the words and the lyrics of music, when we sing them over and over, have an influence on our heart and our affections. And we know this to be true, and it will do that. So that's what I want to say first, is let's listen up, because God is talking. He's going to speak wisdom. He's going to speak from omniscience. He's going to speak to every human on the planet, and he's going to speak in something that can be sung. So it is something very, very important for us to know. So listen up. Now, number two, write this down alongside verses 5-9. Wise up. Wise up. And let me get these words down there, verse 5. Let me read it. It says, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see death. So there's those verses 5-9, and I've just put a title over them, Wise Up. You see, there are limits to what money can do, and that's what this passage is about. It's to not fret when people around you get very wealthy, and even if they do so through evil means, don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be intimidated by it. And the reason is, there's limits to what money can do. Now, I'm sure out there's a collective nod about in the hearts of many of you. There's a collective nod right now saying, yep, that's right. Money can't fix everything. Well, that's true. We know that that's right. We know that people sometimes who win the lottery, they don't end up well. You know, they win the lottery, and next thing you know, they got more friends and relatives than they knew they had. Ecclesiastes 5:11 says that. It says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. You know, and so people just show up out of the woodwork, and they come because they want to be a part of it. So that's really, really interesting. Well, friends showed up until C-19 or COVID-19 showed up. Maybe they're not showing up quite as much now. But anyway, here's a couple of thoughts under this. And the first one is, money mongers make merchandise of people. Money mongers make merchandise of people. That's a statement I want to make. That's people who are just hungry for gain no matter what. Now, look at verse number 5, and we read it wrongly because here's what it sounds like. Why should I fear the days of evil? We get it in our mind. Oh, well, you know, trouble's here, trials are here. Now, the Bible does teach that in other places, but it's really not getting at that right here. It's more like this. Why should I fear is literally, why do I always need to fear or be suspicious of evil people who are always at my heels trying to beat me out of the little bit that I have? Because that's the world we live in. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. We live in a place where people don't have any scruples. You know, unscrupulous people work as hard as they can to try to beat us out of anything we have, and they'll do anything to get it. They're money grabbers. That's what he's saying. He's saying, oh man, why do I have to put up with this? Why do I have to live in this situation where people are all the time just trying to get at what I've got? Well, that's what he's talking about. I remember when my dad was getting a little older and not quite as sharp as he used to be, he was trying to sell a house in North Mississippi. And this guy came up the lane and saw his for sale sign, and he pretty much had him talked into replacing all the big gables on the side of the house. And my dad was about to sign this contract when my older brother walked up and said, what are you doing, Dad? Well, he finally stopped it and told the guy to get lost, you know. But it was a guy just trying to get him to do something that he didn't need to do, and he was just taking advantage of an older person. There are always people like that. And there have always been people like that. But hadn't it been amazing during this COVID-19 thing? Hadn't it been amazing to see what individuals, companies, and even nations are willing to do to price gouge? Can you say PPE? I mean, it's been going on right under. I mean, so this verse is so real. Why do I have to be looking over my shoulder? Why do I have to fear? Why do I have to live like this? People always trying to beat me out of something. And then the next thing I want to say is some, not all, but some wealthy people tend to think everything and everybody has a price. Everything and everybody has a price. They think that their money, if they have enough of it, it can fix anything. They think their money gives them an advantage. Therefore, pride is their guide. Look at verse number six. Those who trust in their wealth and they boast, notice the pride, they boast in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. How would it even enter in somebody's mind that everything comes down to a price? Everything has a price tag on it. Well, it's just not that way at all. But they think it gives them an advantage. They think with enough money, they can preserve their own physical life. They think that there's a doctor, there's a pill, there's a remedy, there's a fountain of youth. Cryo-freezing, you've heard of that recently. I'm going to have them freeze me in this semi-conscious state until they come up with some kind of way to cure my cancer. Then I'll come out and they'll fix me and I'll live forever. It's just always something like that. So people are in the idea, many times people think that money can solve everything. And I'm going somewhere with this, and it does fit with our COVID-19 thing here in a little bit. And then they think that with enough money, they can redeem the spiritual life or soul of another. Look at verse number 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. Now, you believers that are out there, you know what the price of a soul is. What does it take to redeem a soul? You know what it cost. In the New Testament, we find out that it cost the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what it takes to redeem a soul. But sometimes people that have money, they think, man, I'm going to get this worked out and I'm going to be able to do it. I can't tell you this. I can't tell you how many people have made enormous donations to temples and religious orders and cathedrals, all in hopes of buying their way into God's favor. There's the famous case in the Middle Ages, and let me just give you this. In the Middle Ages, it may seem far removed from today, but it really isn't. You've heard this phrase before, maybe. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Now, the person who popularized that phrase and that saying was a man named John Tetzel, and he lived in the Middle Ages, 1500s. His message was that the purchase of indulgences from the Pope held as much power for forgiving sin as did Jesus dying on the cross. Wow. John Tetzel would ride into a little German village. He'd set up a theatrical stage and dramatically convince people to give of their money to purchase relatives out of purgatory. Or in some cases, they would prepay for their sins. And he had a quaint saying, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Unthinkable. He was born in Saxony in 1465. He died in 1519, 2 years after he met Martin Luther. Interesting, huh? In the year that Martin Luther, in 1517, was nailing his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, this man was in the same town selling indulgences. He claimed that the papal cross, he said that the cross that the Pope sat under and sold indulgences held as much power as the cross of Christ. Wow, you're talking about thinking money can do anything. The selling of indulgences was a practice that started during the Crusades to raise money for the church. People could purchase from the church a letter that supposedly freed a dead loved one from purgatory. But also, the real reason behind this is the proceeds were going to help Pope Leo X pay for St. Peter's Basilica to be built. You ever heard of that little temple over there in Rome, in Vatican City? So the Pope taught that indulgences could free a soul from God's wrath. But what was really happening was he was doing fundraising for St. Peter's Basilica and doing it with people's lives. Some people think money can do anything. Well, let's don't get too proud about this, because have you heard of holy hankies and pre-blessed protective anti-coronavirus mask and so on? Well, that's been happening in our day. In Peru, under the San Francisco church, there's a catacombs. It's full of skeletons of parishioners. And the reason that they wanted to be buried under the church was because of the teaching of the church that there's no salvation outside the church. Well, they took a phrase, of course, there's no salvation outside the body of Christ, you got to be saved, but they took that phrase and used it to get people to believe that if they could bury themselves under the church, then they were safe. Wow. So, kind of interesting. But the Bible teaches that no person can escape death and live eternally. No person can buy their way out of the second death. Notice the word for it. I don't know if you saw this, Bonnie, in your reading of verse 9. It said that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Wow, that's kind of scary, isn't it? So now that's the one that we need to wise up. Now we need to wake up. Now I want you to write that alongside verses 10 to 14. Wake up. Wake up. And what I want to say there, God cannot be mocked. You can't mock God. Many people live in denial. They know that money is not the answer for everything, but they don't repent of the habits that they say they do. Folks, this is a great dilemma, and even many believers, now let's pay attention, even many believers live like everything depends on their bank account balance, their stock portfolio, and their home equity figures, and and how much money they got built up in their homes. The best advice for us is to remember that we are stewards and we're not owners, and we need to loosen our grip on monetary things. We need to bless others and meet needs so that we truly do have something to carry with us into eternity. The Bible says we're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven, and we're supposed to use mammon or money to do that while we're on earth by giving it, using it, employing it for the furtherance of the kingdom and the relief of those that are suffering. And you know what? Wealth can really blind us to the facts. Look at verse number 10. For he sees wise men die. Speaking of this rich guy, this one that's got all this money and believes in money, he sees wise men die, and likewise the fool and the senseless person perish. He knows that everybody dies, both the rich and the poor, and they leave their wealth to others, but look what he does. But in their inner thoughts, that is in their heart, they think different. They think their houses are going to last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They say, oh, this is my land. You know, this is Winfieldville over here. And we do those kind of things. And so this is what he's saying. They think the wealth can blind us to the facts. They see it and they don't see it. They see that everybody dies, but then they don't see that they are on the road to death. And you know, death is the great equalizer in this life. Death equalizes everything for everybody, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the famous, the infamous. Death is the equalizer. And I believe actually there are two equalizers in this world. I believe the first equalizer is the cross of Calvary, because there is no advantage in either being rich or poor or young or old or any certain race. There's no advantage at the foot of the cross. Only sinners who confess and come to Jesus, they are the ones that reap the benefit of Calvary. And then death itself is a great equalizer. Now, there's something else wealth can do. Wealth can make us think that we are the exception. And this is the thing. This is the foolish part about trusting in riches. I'm talking about this right now because I got a feeling there's some people that, you know, a sense of security has ebbed away because of the stock market, or because of the loss of a job, or because of the loss of your liquidity in your bank account. You've had to spend money you didn't intend to spend. And so you're feeling like, oh man, you know, what are we going to do? Well, I just want you to trust God during this time. And I want you to understand that money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master, and it will never settle your problems on this planet. Well, wealth can make us think that we have an exception. They think that if you have to look at it, he is, even though they see other people die, verse 11, their inner thought is, not me. I'm going to have a house that lasts forever. I'm going to have dwelling places for all generations. And I'm going to name this place after me. So they think other people get sick and die. Other people have problems. Other people get COVID-19. I got my plans. And in their hearts, they think this is what happens to others, but this is not what happens to me, because they're trusting in wealth. Well, wealth can't beat mortality. Verse 12, like a beast, like a dead dog, we all die. Wealth cannot overcome the grave, and wealth can buy you a title. It can buy you a reputation, but it cannot buy you more time. That's worth saying again. Wealth can buy you a title. It can buy you a reputation. It can buy you houses and lands. It can buy you a following, but it cannot buy you more time. And so if people may even speak well of you, it even says that here. It says that people will speak well of them because of their wealth and so on. But that doesn't mean that they're still going to last forever. The size of your monument doesn't minimize the finality of your death. And that's a really important concept for us to have. So we've gone through three of them already here. We've said, listen up, wise up, wake up. Now I want to give you what would really be a blessing to you, and that is cheer up. Believers, no matter what your financial situation, no matter what's going on with you, cheer up, because God can defeat death, and he has already done it in Christ Jesus. Don't miss this. Look at verse number 15, if you would, please. He says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Isn't that wonderful? God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Didn't say I wasn't going to die. It just said that the grave has no power over me. This verse, write it out below in your Bible. This verse is about the resurrection. He's going to receive me. This is life beyond death. You see, everybody's going to die, but some people are going to live eternally with God after death. Amen. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought. So God can defeat death. In fact, he has defeated death in the person of Christ. This is that one blazing ray of hope and promise in the whole passage. The fact of our unavoidable death can strike fear in our hearts, but because of redemption, we can overcome death. In fact, we are the overcomers. So what are we supposed to do? Rejoice. Rejoice because Sheol, the grave receives the unbeliever, but God receives the believer on the basis of redemption. It says it there in verse 15, he will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Praise the Lord. We are redeemed. And so Psalm 46 speaks of the same theme as Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. And I'm going to jump over to Psalm 73. The writer was discouraged there when he looked, just like today, he looked around at the prosperity of the wicked, and he thought within himself, how could it be that I have lived my life in obedience and submission to God, and I have such meager possessions to show for it, while the wicked people around me seem to flourish, they grow wealthy, they stay healthy, they do whatever they please, with whomever they please, whenever they want to, and they just do it, and it just all seems to go well for them. And so he was just blown away by it. He didn't know what to think about it. But then he got into the heavenly presence, and he saw that the wicked man is like the flower and like the blades of grass that fade quickly in the heat, and they are quickly forgotten, and he enjoys something altogether better. So let me read that to you in Psalm 37. Let me begin reading in verse number 16. Psalm 73 in verse number 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understand therein, that is the wicked, those that mount up money, those that cheat others. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. He felt guilty because of his thought. I was foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, listen to these words. I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, there it is again. you will receive me into glory. You're going to receive me. You're going to resurrect me. You're going to bring me up from the grave again. That's a beautiful picture. He says it just so beautiful. I'm with you always. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me while I'm here on earth. And afterwards, you're going to receive me into heaven. Who do I have in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth I desire but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So cheer up. We can rejoice. The grave doesn't have the last word. Death's not the same for a believer as it is an unbeliever. And then after you rejoice, take courage. Don't, and this is what I want to say to everybody, don't be intimidated by wealth and the power that it affords. Back in our passage, chapter 49, verse 16, is what it says. Do not be afraid. Isn't that a strange thing? Why would it make me fear when people around me get rich in an unjust way? Well, that's what he says. Don't be fretting. Don't fear. Don't be intimidated when people get rich in the wrong way. And it seems that's the way it is. Wealth does seem to buy influence today. It buys power. There are those who have and those who do not have. It can be very intimidating. But remember this, time passes, death comes, and death is the great equalizer. I'm not telling everybody to look forward to death and, you know, if there's a boatload going to heaven tonight, we all jump on board. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just simply saying, remember that time passes and death comes and death is the great equalizer. The concept of fearing those who have great wealth is very common today. It was common in the Psalms. I mentioned Psalm 73, but Psalm 37, verse 7 to 11 say almost the same thing. It must be so common because God keeps talking about it. It says in Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. It just causes harm, because the evildoer will be cut off, and those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. What a beautiful thought. There's a New Testament way of saying this. And here's the New Testament way of saying this. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, because they will, what does it say? Do you guys remember? Inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Finally, we need to think clearly, verse 17 down through the end. For when he dies, this man who's by hook and by crook has made himself wealthy, he's not going to carry anything away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Isn't that amazing? Men will just, ooh, this guy, he's something. Look how rich he is. Look how much money he's got. And so they'll praise you because you do well for yourself. Nevertheless, he will go to the generation of his fathers. They will never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts who perish. So his goods and his glory are not going with him. Nobody ever pulls a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. Self-congratulation, that's what the guy is doing there in verse number 18. Self-congratulation and the praise of men is time-locked. Is it, what do you mean time-locked? Well, it only has anything to do with while we live, because having the praise of men doesn't do you any good once you have come to the end of time. And so, though he lived in denial back in verse 10 to 11, he, like all of the rest, will die. And then what will he have? He will prove what God has said is true. Physically speaking, he will be dead like a beast. And then comes the second death. But we as believers, we got a hope that's sure and steadfast. We've got something a whole lot better. And it's just so, so wonderful. So, Pastor, the question is probably going to come, so why would you choose this psalm and why would you talk about this at this time? Well, the reason I would do that is that some people right now are suffering material and financial loss to the point of not being able to provide for themselves. And fretting is a natural thing. And then other people seem to be insulated from what is going on because of their extreme wealth. I don't know this man personally, but there's been a lot of people picking on him because he's been on his boat in the Gulf of Mexico. The Dallas Cowboys guy that owns the Dallas Cowboys, Jerry Jones, out floating on his boat, staying away from it. That's how he's social distancing. He's on his big multi-million dollar yacht floating around. And so on. And so some people and businesses, they seem to have every, I mean, some people seem to be insulated from what's going on, and it kind of hurts, you know, because there's some people that are just suffering with it, and some people seem to be insulated from it. Just remember, it's only for time. It's only for a while, and this too will pass. And then some people and businesses seem to be exploding in growth because of the virus. And some of those businesses are very wicked. And then there's others that are doing everything they can to do the best they can. And the, you know, the PPE, the payroll protection program, is just not going to be enough. And the stimulus check has already run out. And what in the world are they going to do? Well, fret not. Trust God. Wait on God. Lean on the Lord. And if you're a member of our church, call us and tell us that you're in need. Let us know. We're here to help. We want to do that. But here's what we need to remember is we have wealth that we cannot lose. We have an inheritance that cannot be taken away. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1. That's the subject we're going to be talking about on Friday morning with my group, Morning Cup. But listen, guys, just hang on. Do not sacrifice your integrity, because just in a little while, with the passing of time, the balance is going to lean the other way. Everything's going to balance out. It's going to come in our favor because, praise the Lord, we're not home yet. This is not our destination, and our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So we have this psalm here that points out that it is foolish to envy the wicked and to trust in riches and to be prideful or full of pride or proud because of your riches. It's wrong to do that. And so we as believers don't need to be jealous or envious. We don't need to fret or fear. We need to trust Jesus even in these hard times. Doriano pointed it out there on there. I just saw him just quickly. He said, and this is a great reminder. I read it, but let me emphasize it again. And that is this. It says that we're supposed to rest in the Lord and so on. No, that was over in 73. Excuse me. Over in 73. As I read it a moment ago, I had passed over it and didn't read it clearly enough. Let's see, verse 16 is where I started. And it says, you will guide me with your counsel, and after me you will receive me into glory. But whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to know, is that God is our portion and he is eternal. His house is eternal. Our home is eternal. And we are just so very, very thankful for it. Well, there's Marla Dobie and Bill. I'm glad they're here. Dee Dee Avery. And I've seen so many names popping up as I've been going through teaching tonight. Just glad everyone is here. What are some of the things that they mentioned, Dean, a little bit earlier about the first question? What did they say is the command and the one most often? Well,
so that flew by so fast.
Yeah.
I didn't copy any of them. But I think most people caught.
They got it?
Fear not.
Fear not. Yeah. Okay, so you were on top of it.
I didn't even have a record of that.
Oh, that's awesome. Very good.
So as far as the other question, the three greatest concerns for Americans right now today, Shardell Carlson said this virus and finances.
Virus and finances, yep. Okay.
Kirsten Benton said finances, food, and health.
Finances, food, and health. I can see it.
Carla Hornby says health, wealth, and world peace.
Health, wealth, and world peace.
Yep. Suzanne Sutton says health, food, and employment.
Health, food, and employment. Yep. Yeah, I saw hers go by and I didn't see it all.
Yep. Bernie Lyle says freedom, food, and safety.
That's good. Freedom, food, and safety.
Katie Kaufman says food, housing, and employment.
Food, housing, and employment. Yep, that's a great concern.
Christy Forbes says health, finances, and food.
Yep, it's pretty repetitive, yep. Yeah.
And breeding, health, finances, and freedoms.
Yeah.
Pat said an interesting one. Pat Dearden, health, jobs, and normalcy.
Normalcy.
People just want life to be normal.
Yeah, I think that's a good one. Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
And then, Joe Aaron shared his personal concerns. His greatest concerns are One, do my kids know Jesus? Two, do my grandkids know Jesus?
Oh, that's good.
Three, does the rest of my family know Jesus?
That's important, yes.
Anna Myers. I'm going to go back to a note on that when I finish with Anna.
Okay.
Anna Myers, I had written down that anyone or family members would catch this disease, food sources and famine, and then rights being taken away, possible military intercession, and
right.
later she thought of not having money.
Yeah.
To go back to what Joe said,
yeah.
I was talking to someone in my extended family, and they said, you know, I'm just feeling really anxious about this time, and I feel so overwhelmed by it, and I'm so fearful, and I just can't stop thinking about it, and et cetera, et cetera. And so I told them, I said, look, I want to help you. And I said, you got to break things down. And I'm putting this in terms of, thank you, Joe, you're
right.
This goes along with what you're saying. I told them, I said, let's start with our most important need and think about people in our lives. And think about the soul.
Yeah,
you know, it's
absolutely.
Like, it's like there are those who can kill the body,
mm-hmm.
But they can't destroy the soul.
Yeah.
And so it's like as we get anxious about things, it's like, okay, well, first of all, is your spouse saved?
Yeah.
Are your parents saved? Are your kids saved?
It's always the question of the state of their soul.
Yeah, it's like, let's start there. It's like, who cares? I don't mean, forgive me. I speak rather bluntly about things sometimes just naturally. Forgive me, but I just said, who cares? But in essence, who cares if you get COVID-19? Who cares if you get cancer? In essence, I don't mean that in a rude, disrespectful way, but really, I mean, it's like your greater concern should be, do my loved ones know Jesus? Do my friends know Jesus? Do my coworkers know Jesus? And,
yeah.
And so that's
yeah,
that's
the relationship,
point.
The relationship, the temporary things are easy to see. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, what we see here on earth while we're alive, while we're here, we see, we touch, we feel, we have emotions about what's happening in front of us. Mm-hmm. But boy, we have a hard time with that concept of eternity. But there's just not anything. And I thought in the passage, 49 verse 15 is really the one that kind of nailed it all. He said, but God has good. He is going to redeem my soul. And I don't have to worry about this because my soul has been redeemed and he is going to receive me. You know, where there's always this place of great reception that we're going to have in heaven someday.
You just made me think God's the rebuttal in any argument.
Yeah.
Anything anyone's like scared about or like ranting about, it's like, but God.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely.
Awesome.
Yeah, I mean, on that but God thing, always remember that, you know, Noah had been in the ark for a whole long days and the earth was destroyed and the rain was falling and everything. And then there's this wonderful verse in chapter 9 that says, but God remembered Noah. You know, it changes everything when God intervenes. Well, praise the Lord. God will redeem us. He did redeem us in the person of Jesus Christ and we are saved. We are safe. And I have a hard time doing this. I want to preach when I'm supposed to be teaching. You know what I'm saying? I want to just get in here and just really start hammering away. But hey, thanks everybody for joining with us tonight. When we get done with this, I tell you what I do. Dean knows this is the truth. I get over there and read through all the comments that I couldn't read when you were saying and breathe a prayer for you. And we just thank you so much for participating on this this little format. Bonnie's over here and she's been a great student every week. She sits right over here at the table with me. Mancha, she's off in the background over there sleeping somewhere. And Dean has been facilitating, making this thing possible for us. And we just thank you so very, very much. Listen, folks, it won't be long. We'll be able to see each other face to face and be able to pick it up where we left off before. But until then, just stay encouraged. Stay in the Word of God. Stay on your knees. And don't let this event go by without learning the lessons and also reaching out to those that don't know Jesus during this time. God bless you. Have a really good evening. And thanks for tuning in. Live streaming Sunday morning at 9:30. See you later.